We're continuing our study in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, and we're going to read for connection from verse number 11, and our study will be on verses 12 through 15 of 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. Verse 11, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another just as you also are doing. And we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you and esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted or the feeble-minded, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. That's all that we'll read from God's precious word. Let's take a moment to pray. Father, we desire the help of God as we open your precious book once again. Give help by the power of your Holy Spirit that we would all go home having learned something to build us up in our most holy faith. And if we're not saved, if we are not ready to meet thee, if we cannot look back to a definite experience of salvation, we pray that things that would be said today would cause us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Grant your help, we pray, in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I was thinking it's almost to the end of this chapter and this epistle, and I just was thinking of what he's saying in the context of what he has already said. He has said, therefore, comfort one each other and edify one another just as you are doing. And then he goes, and we urge you, brethren. And so he continues. And these concluding remarks and exhortations, and we'll be covering some of them next week, God willing as well, are in light of what he has said in the entire book. In chapter 1, he was saying, I'm thankful for you, and I pray for you. You are the ones that I preach the gospel to, and you turn to God for my idols to serve the living and the true God. And I exhorted you that you are to wait for his Son from heaven. And in chapter 2, he said, you know, that encouraged me to keep it the gospel, to keep making this message known in spite of much conflict. And you know, we were gentle among you. We treated you as a nurse would cherish her children. And our goal was that you would walk worthy of God, for you are our glory and joy. You see a theme of love developing. Chapter 3, you know, I care for you so much that I even sent Timothy to establish you and to encourage you. We ourselves, we long to see you. We're here in Athens, but we long to see your face. You mean so very much to us. And may the Lord cause you and make you to increase and abound more and more in love to one and another. Chapter 4, he urges them. It says, we urge and exhort that you would abound more and more in other areas of your life as a believer so that you could walk and please God. These are really important things. And he exhorts them on some very vital things as it relates to moral purity. He said, you know, you need to abstain from any sexual activity outside of marriage, either before you're married or afterwards. Why? Because God has called you to holiness. I'm delighted to see you responding to God's love, he said. It has caused you to love one another. You have responded to his love for you, and you've manifested it in your love one for the other. You know, just to underscore how important that is, I'm going to urge you again to make progress more and more in that you might lead a quiet life in all godliness and honesty. And you know, as to your brothers and your sisters in the Lord that have died before you, I've got comforting words for you. Because those that have died, don't worry, they won't miss out when the Lord comes again, you know, we'll be caught up together to meet them, and we'll gather and meet the Lord in the air. In chapter number 4 and verse 9, he said, you know, I don't need to write to you concerning brotherly love, for you're already manifesting it. And where Dan spoke on last week, and he also mentioned that I don't need to write to you concerning the times and the seasons, as you're taught of God. And you're taught of God to love one another. You're taught of God as well as all of those Old Testament proofs. And my, did we have many Old Testament proofs last week as to the day of the Lord and all that it means. And so now I am urging you again, in light of all of these things, in light of how you are doing and you are edifying one another, I'm urging you that you would recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Just a very simple thing at the very outset. You notice what he doesn't say. He doesn't say, recognize that one person who is over you. Recognize the one senior pastor in your congregation. You see, the Bible knows nothing of singular as far as leadership is concerned. It's always in the plural. And you notice that he says, recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. There was more than one. Plurality in leadership is ever the mind of the Lord. First of all, he says, recognize those who labor among you. One of the things about leadership is that it is, in the Bible, it is not an office to occupy, but it is a work to be getting on with. Not an office to occupy, but a work to be getting on with. Leading and shepherding God's people. He spoke about those who labored among you. Labor. Interesting, isn't it? So they would need to be doing the work. Are we doing the work? Are we serving God's people, those that lead? Are we knowing what it is to exert labor? You know, that's a word that's used. They talk about the labor shortage in the world, or they talk about the cost of labor, and there's all of these economic terms. But, you know, you see, when we read about the word labor in the Bible, there's exertion associated with it, right? There is effort associated with it. He speaks about those who labor among you. And then he says that they are over you in the Lord. Now, we would look at that and we might get troubled by it and feel like, is there this kind of a almost like a dictatorship? It's not that. Is it rank and file like it would be in the military? I outrank you, therefore, I'm over you in the Lord. I don't think it's that. I think it's the fact that God, by his Holy Spirit, has chosen to raise up some to go before, to lead the people of God. We are to recognize those that labor. Your version might say know. And it's the idea of to know as to recognize. It's not some formal ceremony whereby we would officially recognize, though that might be done, but this is not a one-time thing. This is an ongoing reality. It's important that there is leadership. You see, in Israel's history, it says that when they had no leadership, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. You read that in the Judges. And over and over and over again, we see that God, he's not the author of confusion. He does not want lawlessness to go on amongst his people, and there'll be a price to pay. And God has a way in which he desires that his people would be led. the Lord spoke about the shepherd. He spoke about one who goes before and leads the sheep. And he even takes pains to make a contrast with one who was just the hired hand that is looking after the sheep, totally different than this shepherd who goes before and cares for and feeds and tends and protects the sheep. They labor among you. They are over you in the Lord, and they admonish you. It's the same word that is translated in verse 14, who warn you. Now, why would it be that Paul would write to these believers and address to those believers that you need to recognize these ones who are going before you as your guides, who are seeking to lead you, and to tell them about admonishing them? Why is that part of the deal? Well, when we think about a warning and an admonishment, sometimes it is with swift and immediate consequences if not followed. So just this morning, I was pulling out of the driveway, come up to the T-junction to turn left, and in my blind spot, I did not see a car coming. Let's just say that there was a rather urgent word of admonishment from the passenger seat that increased in volume as I continued forward, and then I immediately stopped to see this car going right. I would have plowed right into it. Sometimes it's a swift word of admonishment, and it is absolutely necessary, as it was this morning for me, for the outcome would have been disastrous if somebody didn't care enough to provide the word of warning and admonishment. But the word admonishment also has the idea of there's consequences if you continue down the pathway that you're headed. Sometimes those that are more experienced than us, they recognize certain traits and certain tendencies, characters, things about us that maybe we need to correct, because they not only care for us, but if you think about correcting course, my dad used to love to sail. And there was one thing that was important on a boat was a compass. And you set a course and you set a compass, and then sometimes he would give me the responsibility of the wheel or the rudder, and you had to keep it on course. Well, if you're not paying attention to the compass, and you go a few miles, and you're just off a few degrees, it's remarkable how far off course you are because you didn't course correct early enough. When a dear believer, a brother or a sister, takes you aside and has a word of careful but gentle admonishment, it is for your welfare. It is for my welfare that we might course correct early, lest down the way, years perhaps, months perhaps, we find ourselves in a completely different situation than we were before, all because we didn't course correct. So they admonish you. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I can't assert that it's the same writer. I suspect that it is. But regardless, it's still the Word of God. And Hebrews chapter 13, I want you to read with me in three different portions, three verses, verse 7, verse 17, and verse 24. Verse 17, remember those who rule over you. Verse 17, that was 7. Verse 17, obey those who rule over you. And verse 24, greet all those who rule over you. You see, in verse 7, he wants them to remember their guides, the people that stand before you to lead. Be mindful of them. Make mention of them. Diligently exercise your memory. That is, remember. Why? Because they have spoken to you the word of God. whose faith follow, observing the outcome of their life. Isn't it lovely to be able to look at older believers and see in them grace, grace, grace that is greater than all our need? We see it in them manifested. We're looking at a lifetime of difficulty and victory. We're seeing in them the outcome of a life given over to the obedience of God. And when we see those traits of kindness, when they're thoughtful, when they remember your birthday and they write you a little note, those sorts of things, we're seeing evidence of those that have rule over us. Now that we sometimes stumble upon that word, but it's the idea again of those that stand before you, those that lead. Remember them. Remember them diligently, consciously make memory to think on them and pray for them. Then he says, obey. Obey your guides who stand before you to lead. Why? Because they're shepherding. They're watching for your souls as those that must give account. Make it a joyful experience, not an onerous experience for them. Verse 24, he says, greet. Your version might say salute. Now, it's not the military salute. It's the idea of greeting and having a genuine interest in your guides who stand before you. You know, originally, this word was used to bring close in an embrace. Now, some of us might be a little reticent to receive such an embrace, right? But it's the idea of drawing close. Salute your guides. Greet your guides to enfold in one's arms. And if not physical, you can certainly take the metaphorical reference, right? Of drawing them close in prayer. Those that rule over you. The idea of those that are eminent or chief. It's an interesting word. It's used of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 2. Out of Bethlehem would come a governor. It's used of Paul in Acts 14 that he was the chief speaker. Chapter 15, Paul, Barnabas, Judas, Silas, chief men among the brethren. He says, esteem. To esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Now, to esteem, that's the word that we've read about the ruling over, interestingly. It is the idea of to account and recognize as my leader, as one who has responsibilities in God's local church, local assembly. One has said this, to honor and respect very highly, exceedingly overflowing all bounds. The word was used of the banks of a river overflowing super abundantly. Esteem them very highly. In love. We stressed at the outset that that was one of the themes of his epistle. Genuine love amongst us. This is the agape word, the practical word for love, the powerful evidence of my love. He says, esteem them very highly in love. Love covereth a multitude of sins. I esteem them very highly in love for their works. Sake. We mentioned labor earlier. This word here that's translated work is the word ergo, from which we get our word ergonomic, right? Having to do with the workplace for their work's sake. You know, the Lord Jesus, he said in John 14, he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very work's sake. There was evidence in the life of the Lord Jesus, and they were asking for a sign, and he said, believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me. What a claim. Or else believe me for the very work's sake. the Messiah who was promised and would come, would be equal with God and would manifest in signs following that he truly was who he said he was. That was why it was so important. And what did he do? He manifested that he was who he said he was by his work, for their work's sake. Those that lead must give account for how they led. You know, this, what's interesting here when you see for their work's sake, it helps us to realize that this is true, even if their personality sometimes rubs us the wrong way. Even if it isn't just like our own personality or a kindred spirit, we belong to the same family. We worship the same Savior. And when we recognize that, it helps us to say, I esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. I think it was Dan Smith from Iowa that tells a story about there being a little bit of a problem with a particular sister in the assembly, and the elders felt that Mr. Smith should be the spokesperson to go and talk to this dear sister about these things where she was perhaps overstepping her bounds. Well, that was a very uncomfortable first thing for him to have to do, but with God's help, he took the opportunity and he went and talked to the sister in question, and he was being very careful. He didn't want to be offensive, but he knew he had a work to do. He had to carry out what was his responsibility. And he started to get broach around the subject. Now, you were kind of asked to do this thing, and now you've made it this thing, right? And there's people that were doing this thing, and this was your lane to do this thing, right? You know what she said? She manifested a tremendous spirit of submission. And she said, Mr. Smith, you are my leader. You stand before me as one that is leading. Just tell me what I need to do, and I will do it. Obeying those that had the rule over them, as it were. Wasn't that lovely? Wasn't that nice to see the scripture borne out, that there were those that recognized those that labored among them, were over them in the Lord, and occasionally had to sound a little word of admonishment or warning. Oh, that we all took it well, I speak to my heart. Esteem them highly in love for their work's sake. And then he puts this little thing in, and it's easy just to read over it and move on and be at peace among yourselves. Just stop, wait, look, listen. Why is it there? Well, we cannot be at peace among ourselves until we first have peace with God. You know, in Romans chapter 4, he goes into talking about the death of Christ, and he talks about the resurrection of Christ, and he talks about all of these things, and in light of them, he says, therefore, being justified, cleared of all guilt, and given a standing before God, justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Do you have peace today? Do you have true, settled peace with God? Or are you still struggling in your sins? Are you still burdened as to the reality that you're going to meet God and you're going to have to give account for your sins? And you don't have peace with God, and you know it deep down. Paul says, for you to have peace among yourselves, because he's writing to those who already have peace with God. The word peace, it conjures up a lot of things in our day. We hear it in the news cycle, and we hear it in the media, and we see it printed, and people are talking about peace and the opportunity for peace in the Middle East. And what does it conjure up in some people's minds? It speaks of a cessation of hostilities between two parties. Freedom from civil disturbance. That's peace to some people. Thank God when the Lord Jesus went to the cross and he made peace by the blood of his cross, all hostilities against us that are saved were ceased. But it's more than that. It is the idea of a state of tranquility and peace and quiet of mind where we enjoy that peace that we have been placed into in Christ. Are we enjoying the peace of God? Or as one has said, have we advanced to enjoying the God of peace? I tell you, if we're enjoying the God of peace, we'll be enjoying the settled fact, what can never change, not even our sin, that we have peace with God. That's a settled fact. He has declared us righteous. He has justified us the moment we put our faith in what Christ did upon the cross at Calvary. But oh, the peace of God, that's a fragile thing. See, that goes with our experience. And it's very easy for us in a local fellowship, small or large, to not be at peace among ourselves by allowing little small things to bother us and to not bring them before the Father's throne and say, you heard what they said, Lord, and then just leave it there. To cast our care upon him, knowing that he careth for you. Sometimes we like to cast and then reel it right back in, don't we? Cast it before the Lord, and that's what being peace, at peace among yourselves. Paul recognized there's many a thing that can lead to a condition where there's no peace amongst ourselves, and there's hostility. Maybe there's resentment. Maybe there's bitterness. Let it not be once named among us. But yet it is so easy for those things and for our mind to go to a negative place. And as one has rightly said, if I can't see my brother, can't see Christ in my brother or sister, do your utmost to see your brother or sister in Christ, because that's how they're viewed before the Father. Do you have peace? You have peace with God? God has taken every action to restore relationship. This is the God who has made peace through his Son. Being justified, like I said, by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell, and by him to reconciling, we were hearing that earlier today, reconciling all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross in Colossians 1. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. Is he your Lord and Savior today? We've mentioned the word warn, and we had it there in verse 12, admonish. Now in verse 14, he says, now we exhort you, brethren. Slightly different word than urge in verse 12, but he's used it before in the epistle. It's actually the word paraclete, the word to draw alongside, to comfort. And so we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. It's possible, though I'm not sure, it's possible that he's addressing the believers in Thessalonica beyond just the leaders. I'm not 100% sure on that, but the way that it flows, he says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor and so on. Now we exhort you, brethren, same company perhaps, warn those who are unruly. It's not just the elders or the deacon's place to only do these things. Sometimes there's peer accountability. When we love our brother or sister enough, and on the basis of common trust, it is all of our responsibilities to care for one another, to speak up when we see things, when we need to address things, when we want to encourage them. Remember, it's the word exhort. He says, admonish those who are unruly, who are stepping out of the line, if you will, who have veered away from things pertaining to the narrow path. It's all of our responsibilities. It's born of love and care. And it's difficult. It's hard to have the hard conversations. That's why they're called hard. It's not easy to do it. For some, it may not be their place to do it. We cannot have conversation about this sort of thing if we don't have relationship with one another. People will take admonishment far deeper and quicker from somebody with whom they have relationship and with whom for whom they have respect than somebody that they don't. And so for our conduct is to be becoming of the name of the Lord Jesus. The unruly, warn them, he says, those that are unruly, admonish them. And then he says that there's more. There's a comfort that is needed. You know what that word means? It means to relate to with the intent to encourage. Comfort. The faint-hearted, the feeble-minded, maybe your version says. It's the idea of somebody who has difficulty maybe grasping some of the things of God in relation to their salvation, to their faith in Christ. And they're maybe faint-hearted. They're prone to giving up. Don't condemn them. Encourage them. Draw alongside them with the view to encouraging them. Pick them up. I had an old manager back in Wisconsin, and he used to say, sometimes, you know, people, they need to just picked up off the shelf, dusted a little bit, and sat down again and encouraged. He was speaking of it in the work sense. But in the assembly sense, it is to draw alongside and recognize, this is a burden to you. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to draw alongside. I want to encourage you. And especially in your younger day as a believer, know what it is to go through that experience. To be anxious, to be facing the future and wondering, the old devil brings the doubts, you know, and am I really saved? And yet, when you draw alongside, you open the scriptures, and you draw alongside them and say, well, what does it say? You want to get them encouraged. That's drawing alongside the faint-hearted. More than that, he says, you need to uphold the weak. You know, it's like the word he said about holding fast the faithful word. That's the same word. Holding fast, grasping firmly. It's not grasping firmly and shaking them, right? That's not upholding the weak, but it is to cleave alongside. It's again, recognizing the weak, where's that word used? Well, when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Could be physical, somebody who's going through adversity physically. We need to uphold them. What did they do with Moses when his arms became weary? You know, there was some that came along and said, we're going to hold you up, Moses. These hands are going to be held high. A lot is riding on these hands, and so we will uphold you. You see, there's mutual. Upholding the weak. What am I doing? What are you doing to uphold the weak? Another word that's used of weak is the flesh is weak. The spirit's willing, but the flesh is weak. The Lord said that to Peter. Weak, without strength, powerless, if you will. And then finally he says, be patient with. Be patient with who? With all. Even the ones that are awkward. Even the ones that are given to be hasty with anger. You know, this idea of patience, to endure patiently under the pressure of trying circumstances. To suffer long That's the word where our word long-suffering came from. To allow to go on for long. It's with all. It's the trying ones. It's the fallen ones. It's the difficult ones. It's the belligerent ones. It's the erring ones. It's the gracious ones. It's the spiritual ones. Be patient with all. All who are unruly, all who are faint-hearted, all who are weak, be patient with all. And what's more, don't lower yourself to render evil for evil to anyone. You know, we have an expression, maybe in our culture, we talk about tit for tat. With Paul, it was substitute this for that. Don't render evil for evil, but overcome evil with good. The Lord Jesus said the same. See, the natural in us is that tit for tat. It's react and retaliate. I'll show them treating me like that. Right? You ever had that happen in here and in here? And occasionally, bloop, out it goes. Yeah, guilty as charged. That's the natural. The spiritual is to slow down and respond and to render help. Render help. You see, the Lord Jesus, I think of the Lord Jesus, he exemplified this. He encouraged this, and he even expounded on this. We have it in Luke chapter 6, and I'm just going to read from the verses in Luke chapter 6 where he spoke on these things. It's a tremendous portion to tell us about our conduct and why this is so important in our response. He says, I say unto you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those that hate you, bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on one cheek, offer the other also, verse 29 of Luke 6. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone that asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, do you also do to them likewise. Where did he exemplify it? Who, when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. 1 Peter 2 tells us, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, he went on to say. So the Lord Jesus exemplified this. But then as he encouraged it in his people, love your enemies. Do good to those that hate you. Bless those who curse you. And pray for those who spitefully use you. And then he expounded on it. Why is this important? Well, he says, if you love those that love you, what credit is that to you? How does that make you different? Because sinners, they love those that love them. And if you do good to those that do good to you, just a little payback, what credit is that to you? Doesn't matter, because sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what good's that? Even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping, here's the difference, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great. And you will be sons of the Most High. For he, here's the ultimate example, he is kind to the unthankful and evil. The one who was oppressed and afflicted, open not his mouth. The one who was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers had done, he opened not his mouth. We are taught by Paul, he said, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. Peter says, not rendering evil for evil. 1 Peter chapter 3. The wise man Solomon said, whoso rewardeth evil for good, evil shall not depart from his house. Say not thou, I will recompense evil, but wait on the Lord. Many a difficult situation has been resolved by waiting on the Lord. And he shall save thee, Proverbs 20. Rejoice not when your enemy falls, and let not your heart be glad when he stumbles. Say, ha ha, not to do that. Proverbs 24. If your enemy be hungry, where did this come from that the Lord spoke on and that Paul spoke on? If your enemy be hungry, give him bread to eat, and if he be thirsty, give him water to drink. For you will heap coals of fire upon his head, and the Lord shall reward you. Proverbs 25. You see, it's from that portion that Paul in Romans 12, what a beautiful portion, he concludes it by saying, do not overcome, be overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a lot there and much more besides. May the Lord encourage us in our conduct with one another. May the Lord help us to recognize that each person is valuable. Sometimes we need supported. Sometimes we need upheld. Other times we need admonished. Many a time we need encouraged. But at all times we need patience with one another. Circumstances come to bear in life that causes us to learn patience, whether we wanted it or not. Could be a household project going longer than expected, and we just need a little patience. It could be that difficulty with that vehicle again, and we're learning patience. And many a quip could be made about those of us that have children. We're learning patience. May the Lord help us amongst us with one another to be patient with all, to suffer long, because that's how God is with us. May the Lord help us, shall we pray. Father, there's so much more in your word. We cannot begin to plumb its depths. But Father, we thank you for the order you have given. Order, Father, in your word and order in God's local church. We think of the ways in which it has pleased you to raise up leadership. You have given us qualifications for elders and for deacons, for those that serve. And we thank you, Father, that though we fail, you are a merciful God and raise us up again. Help us then, Father, one with the other, to demonstrate the underlying theme of love, because God loved us. God has shed abroad his love in our hearts. We're able to cry out, Abba, Father, but the relationship goes far beyond to the family of God. Help us then, Father, one with the other, that we might manifest traits of shepherding and care, of feeding and tending and admonishing where necessary. And help us all to receive it. We thank you for the one who never said a word out of place, a one who did not feel nor was discouraged, but this is the one that went to Calvary on our account and made peace through the blood of his cross. For any that are still in their sins, we pray that they would ask, why was the Lord Jesus on that lonely cross at Calvary? Would they please you to turn them from their sin, that they would trust in Christ Jesus as their Lord, knowing that he that believeth on him is not condemned, but is passed from death unto life. We ask your blessing in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen.